Last week, my intention was to finish John 16. However, I got sidetracked on how much God likes us. So if you weren't here last week and you want to know how much God likes you, get the tape from last week. It was for me, it was a fun study. But we were going to, again, attempt to finish chapter 16 of the Gospel of John this morning. And what we're wrapping up here is Jesus teaching to his disciples on the night before he goes to the cross. And from chapters 13 to 16, we find the most intimate and detailed account in the Gospels of Jesus teaching directly to his disciples. We have the Sermon on the Mount. He started teaching his disciples, but the multitudes were there. And he teaches them about the kingdom and how to live in and for the kingdom. But here he's just with the 11. And these are the men that he's going to send out into the world after he is crucified and resurrected and ascends up into heaven. He's giving them basically the keys of the kingdom and sending them out. And he admits himself, you guys are not ready. And there's things that I want to tell you, things I still have to tell you, things I still have to instruct you in, but you're not ready to receive them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you and guide you in all truth. You know, he'll fill in all those areas that I haven't been able to convey to you. And they just weren't ready. All they knew at this point was Jesus was talking about, I'm leaving. And they couldn't get by that. What do you mean you're leaving? Where are you going? Why are you leaving us here? You know. And so over these chapters, and I summarized this last week, but I'll do it again since we didn't wrap up chapter 16 last week. We'll just walk through this again. But just a summary of what he's been conveying to his disciples over these last four chapters. The initial thing he did, amidst an argument between them that about which one was the greatest, he tried to teach them that they were to serve one another. And so he illustrates that by getting down on his knees and washing their feet. And he's trying to convey that message. It's not about who's the greatest in the kingdom. It's about how you serve one another, how you bless one another. It's not about you. It's about others and conveying God's love to them. You know, it isn't about you. And so he's teaching them to serve one another. He tells them that he's giving them a new commandment, that they would love one another. Not as the Old Testament taught, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, but he took it beyond that. And he said, love one another as I have loved you. You know, we love ourselves with a selfish love. You know, it's all about us. You know, we want to look good. We want to present ourselves well. We want to, you know, that's the way we love ourselves. And he said, the Old Testament says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But Jesus said, no, you love as I love you. The Scripture tells us that he loves to the very end, and that he loved by giving himself for his church. And so our love for one another is supposed to be sacrificial. You know, loving even when we don't get anything back in return. You know, it goes beyond just a friendship and a love that we have for our neighbor. It's loving one another as he loved us, taking it to a whole new level. And then he told them he was going away. And he was going to his Father's house and that he was going to prepare a place for them and, of course, also for us. And that he was going to return and take them to be with him where he was. And so he's giving this assurance that even though I'm going away, it's not a permanent situation. You know, I'm only going away to prepare a place for you. It's for your benefit that I'm going. And he says to them, I'm not going to leave you without a helper, comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, another one like me, that's going to come, and he'll be with you. And he says, in fact, it's for your benefit that I go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. He says, right now, I'm with you. He says, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will dwell inside of you. And so it was for their benefit that he was going away. And they couldn't, you know, it's hard for us many times to perceive or understand a concept that we've never experienced before. In college, you know, you're in college, you learn all kinds of principles and concepts and things like that, but they really don't hit you until you get out in the real world and see how it all works. You know, I used to train accounting guys that just came out of college with their accounting degrees. And I'd say, okay, now you've learned the academics. Now you're going to learn about the real world. And it doesn't always work that way, you know. Well, right now this is all conceptual to them, the Holy Spirit coming and all this. And they just couldn't quite grasp it. You know, they didn't understand what it meant. But Jesus said, after these things take place, then you'll look back and you'll understand. Then you'll see. But he said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you another comforter. And when he comes, he would dwell in them. He would teach them the things that they weren't ready to receive yet. And he would guide them into all truth. He would help them remember what he had taught them. And that he would come and he would testify and glorify Christ. He talked to them about prayer and how they were to go to the Father and pray in Jesus' name. And again, not using Jesus' name as a magic formula, but praying in Jesus' nature according to what Jesus would pray if he was the one praying, you know, according to his will. And he said, if you pray that way in my name, then the Father will answer you. And he says, and the reason the Father will answer you is because he loves you. We looked at that last week. And that love is not the agape love that's self-sacrificial and all, but it was phileo, as a friend. I said last week that God likes us. He wants to be in relationship with us. You know, and so he wants us to come, and he wants us to pray. He wants us to ask things in Jesus' name. You know, while the disciples were with Jesus, they didn't ask anything of the Father because Jesus was right there. But now he's going away. So he says, no, you don't have to ask me anymore, but you can go right to the Father yourself and ask. Then he gave them some bad news. He said, by the way, guys, the world's going to hate you. It hated me. In fact, it's going to kill me tomorrow. They're going to put me on a cross. And if they hated me, they're going to hate you because you're my disciples. But even though the world hates you, I'm still going to give you my peace. You'll have my joy. You'll be able to see beyond the persecution and the tribulation to what the outcome is going to be. You know, and you'll have my love. You'll have my peace. You'll have my joy. He made these promises to them. But again, you know, they're not getting it. They're still trying to get past the point that he's going away. You know, that's kind of like as far as they got with it all, you know. And Jesus said, you don't understand these things now, but when they take place, then you'll get it. Then you'll get it. And so let's pick up. We looked at some of this last week, and I just want to read through it so we can kind of get some context. Verse 16 of chapter 16. Jesus says to them, a little while and you will not see me. Again, talking about the 3 days that he would be in the grave. And again, a little while and you will see me. This is talking about the 40 days after his resurrection that he appeared to his disciples. Because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. And they said to him, what is this? And they said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. You know, they were discussing this amongst themselves, and we had seen a couple of a chapter or so ago that they had left the upper room at this point, and they were traveling probably out to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus might be ahead of them, and these guys are lagging back, and they tended to do that. You know, their discussions about who was the greatest was always out of the earshot of Jesus, you know, but he always perceived what they were discussing. And so he would say, what are you guys talking about? Oh, nothing. You know, we're not, you know, just an apostolic argument, as Gail Irwin would put it. You know. And he said, well, let me talk to you about something, you know. And then he would talk to them about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And they would not even say anything to him. How'd he know? It's because he understood. He knew what they were talking about. And so the same thing here. What's he talking about? A little while he's going away, and a little while we're going to see him, and you know, we don't understand what he's talking about. Verse 19, it says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. They wanted to ask him, but they didn't know how to ask him, you know. And he said to them, are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, and we covered all this last week, that you will weep and lament, talking about the 3 days that he would be in the grave. But the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. For the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but you will see me again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. As Jesus has been talking to them since chapter 13, he's used word pictures or some type of illustration. When he wanted to illustrate to them that they should serve one another, he got down and he washed their feet. When he talked to them about going to heaven, he talked to them about going to his Father's house and that there was many mansions, many dwelling places. You know, I don't think when we get to heaven we're going to see this huge mansion. You know, I think it's going to be a lot different than that. But Jesus was portraying to them in word pictures the concept of heaven. You know, and that God had a place prepared for every one of us. He talked to them about his relationship and the relationship of the Father with us. And he talked to them about being a vine. And we're the branches, and the Father is the husbandman, using again this figurative language to convey the message. All through his ministry, he spoke in parables. Sometimes they got it, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they asked, well, what are you talking about? Can you explain that to us? You know, and he would do that. Now he's describing to them the sorrow that they're going to feel when he's away from them for the few days that he's going to be in the grave. And then the joy they'll feel afterwards. And he says, it's like a woman in labor. And so he's using these word pictures to kind of convey his thoughts to them. Figurative language. He says, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. And of course, he said to them, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. You know, the Holy Spirit's not going to mask anything. You know, he's just going to tell you plainly. And as we go through the epistles, we see plain teaching about Jesus and about the Father and about his mission and about redemption and, you know, all these things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. But before we had the Holy Spirit, we couldn't understand these things. Paul says the natural mind can't understand the things of the Spirit, can't perceive spiritual things. But the Holy Spirit interprets spiritual and spiritual. It's when we receive the Holy Spirit then we begin to understand spiritual things. You know, I would venture to guess that before you were saved, when you read the Bible, it made very little sense to you. But when you were born again and God places his Spirit in you, you begin to read and you go, wow, that makes sense. Now, we haven't figured it all out. Paul even said, you know, we're looking at this through a glass darkly. You know, there's still some shadows. There's still, you know, sometimes we're looking at it with sunglasses on, you know. But the Holy Spirit begins to make things clear to us. And so he says, the time is coming when I'm not going to have to speak figurative language anymore, but I'll speak plainly about the Father. And in that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into this world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And that's been a message that he's given them many times over the past several chapters. You know, I came from God, I'm going back to God. You know. Then his disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that any should question you." That phrase actually means that anyone should ask you questions. What they were saying was, you know, just back in verse 19, it says, now Jesus knew what they desired to ask him. He knew what their questions were even before they asked. So what they're saying is, now we understand, we know that you're come from God, because you don't even need us to ask the questions that we're thinking, and you have the answers for us. You know, now he's been doing that all along, you know. But now they're saying, okay, now we get it. Now it all makes sense. And it really didn't. Now we know. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should ask or should question you or ask you questions. You know what our questions are before we even have to ask. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus challenges on the matter. I think he did this with a little pity. A little, okay, guys, you really think you believe, huh? He answered and said, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered." If they really believed that he was from God, if they really believed that everything he said was true, if they really believed that in this world you'll have tribulation, but I'll give you my peace and I'll give you my joy and I'll give you... If they really believed all that, then this next event that he's telling them is going to take place wouldn't take place. He said, "You will be scattered, each to his own." It means each to his own things, each to his own home. You know, they were going to split. "And you will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." Turn with me to Mark 14. Mark fills in a little bit more detail on this. Same scenario. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples after he's had communion with them, and probably after he's done or spoken to them through chapters 13 and most of 16 of John. They had left the upper room. Verse 26 says, this is in Mark 14. Mark writes, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And we see back in John, they had already left the upper room and they're on their way out. So this is all taking place on that same journey. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." That's what Jesus is telling them in John 16. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Even if everyone else splits, if the other 10 are scattered and go to their own things, I'm hanging with you, Jesus. I'm not going anywhere. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, even... or before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. They all said, not us. We're not going anywhere. We're with you to the death. Whatever you got to go through, we'll go there with you. And Jesus said, guys, you're going to be scattered like sheep. You know, when a wolf comes into a flock, you know, if the shepherd's not there to protect them, the sheep scatter. He says, that's what it's going to be like here. And they said, oh, no, not us, Jesus. We're going to hang with you. You've underestimated our strength, our faith. One of the most dangerous things that can happen to us as believers is overestimating our faith and overestimating our strength. Thinking, I can handle this. You know, I would never. You know, one thing I've learned in my years is never say never. You've heard that, right? I've learned that it's true. Because once you say never, man, you've set yourself up for a big fall. Because you will probably at some point. We have to be careful as believers, as Christians, not to get too cocky about our faith. Scripture warns us over and over and over about that. You know, and I'm going to read some of those scriptures to us to make the point. But the problem was, and we have this too, they had a higher assessment of their faith than it actually was. They thought they were stronger than they really were. And that's dangerous. 1 Corinthians 10:12. I'll read some of these to you, then we'll look at a couple scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. And this isn't just a spiritual principle. This is a natural principle. You know, how many football teams have been upset? You know, the whole reason why they call it an upset is because the team that lost wasn't supposed to. They were stronger. They had better athletes. They might have had better coaching. But many times it's taking your opponent too lightly. You know, when Mike Tyson, who was undefeated and he was blowing through the heavyweight division and nobody was lasting around with him, fought Buster Douglas, who probably never had a serious heavyweight fight in his life. When he fought Buster Douglas, he took him way too lightly. Didn't train, was out, you know, thinking, I got this. And Douglas took him out. Tyson hasn't been right ever since, you know. But it happens in the natural realm, but it happens in the spiritual realm. And we think we've got this. And we see examples of this through the scriptures. When the Israelites under Joshua took Jericho, you know, it was a huge walled city. It was one of the biggest fortresses there in the promised land. And so God lays out the plan. Okay, Joshua, this is the way you're going to do it. You're going to march around for 7 days, blow trumpets, and the wall's going to fall down. You're going to take it. Then they get to this little village of Ai. And Joshua's attitude was, I'll just send in some guys. We can handle this. You know, we just took Jericho. We can handle Ai. And so he sends the guys up, and they get whooped. Come back beaten and battered, and you know, and so Joshua falls on his knees and says, God, what happened here? And God says, hey, there was some things you had to deal with first before you, and you didn't come to me. You thought you could handle it, but you couldn't. Many times I find, and my buddy John Harbaugh verified this, people that go through addictions, you know, and they go to a rehab and they get cleaned up. And they think, okay, now I'm clean. I can handle this. And we've had some come to the church here and get off of drugs for a certain period of time and think, I can handle this now. And you find after a little while, they haven't been in fellowship. They didn't go through the whole rehab program. They're hanging back with the old friends and all, and they're back into drugs again. And they've fallen. They thought they were strong, but they couldn't do it on their own. We as Christians, you know, we can fall into the same thing. And so the warning is, let him who thinks he stands, once we think we have enough faith, once we think we've got something conquered, you know, God will give us victory over something, and then we won't see that same issue for a period of time. And then it comes back again, and we go, oh, I can handle this. I went through this before, I can handle this. And then, wham, we fall flat on our face. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Proverbs says a lot about pride. I'll just read a couple of these verses. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 16:18. And a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, the two go together, pride and fall. Always seem to be connected with one another. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:6, he's talking to him about selecting elders there for the church in Ephesus. And he says, an elder should not be a novice. That means a new or an immature believer. Lest he be puffed up with pride, and that he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. It was the devil's downfall to want to be exalted above God and want to have all the praise and the adulation that God had. And so it's a warning. And it's a danger for young Christians because, you know, we first get saved and we've got all this energy and, you know, we're witnessing to people and, you know, God's doing some great stuff through us, you know, and we get, wow, this is easy. The Christian life is easy. And then we go on for a little while, you know, and find out it's not so easy. You know, there's trials, there's tribulations and all that, you know. When I was younger, a lot younger, I thought I had God figured out. And I had a lot more faith in my spirituality than I have now. Because as I've gone on, I've realized, man, the longer I go, the less I've got figured out. And the more I need to depend on the Lord. Because he puts us in these situations, go, and he says, okay, you think you got it figured out? Let's just see how much you've got figured out, you know. And we fall on our face and get up, scrape off the dirt and the dust and the mud and, and he says, okay, now you're going to listen, you know, now you're going to do it my way, you know. But there's a danger as a young Christian to fall into that. But there's still that danger as an older Christian to think, okay, I've walked along this road for all these years, now I've got it figured out, you know. And so there's that danger. We've got to be careful. So what kind of perspective should we have? Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say, without me, you can do some things. You know, we can muddle along through this world and do worldly stuff, you know, but if we're going to do anything spiritual, if we're going to, you know, honor the Lord and walk with the Lord and bear fruit, we're not going to do that on our own. We're going to fall flat. Without me, you can do nothing. But Paul, in Philippians 4:13, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's amazing what a man who is surrendered to the Lord can accomplish. It can change the whole world. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In Romans 12:3, Paul writes, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, this includes us now, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul is warning us against thinking too much of ourselves. But to think soberly. That idea of soberly doesn't mean not being drunk. What it means is to think right-mindedly, to think clearly. So we look at ourselves, we realize, you know what? I'm capable of huge failure. Because as the psalmist says, I'm just made of dust. And I can't do things on my own. but God can. So we're warned not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Paul says this about himself. Now, Paul had all this amazing education. He was taught in the best schools in Jerusalem by the best instructors. He was probably financially well off at one point in his life. You know, he was the top of his class. He had all kinds of honors and degrees. Probably spoke a couple of languages. You know, he had all this in himself. If anyone, he says, if anyone could boast in the flesh, it's me. But in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. He had more education than they had. He had more world experience than they had. You know, and yet he looks at himself and he says, I'm least of the apostles. Who am not worthy to be called an apostle. He says, I'm not even worthy because I persecuted the church of God. You know, we need to realize that we're not even worthy to be called Christians, to be in the family of God. It's only by His grace. What we deserve is death and destruction, to be separated everlastingly from God the Father. It wasn't us who came to God. It was God who came to us by His grace. So Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. The end of his life, he's writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 15, and he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now he takes himself as he's matured a little bit and he's looked at his life and he's, you know, understood God and God's grace a little bit more. He's not calling himself the least of the apostles. He's calling himself the chief of sinners. His opinion of himself lowered. And you know, as we look at God and we look at His holiness, and we see this throughout the Scripture, whenever a man catches a vision of God, he realizes how unworthy he is. We see this with Isaiah. He says, I beheld the Lord high and lifted up, His train filled the temple, and I said, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips. When Jesus calmed the sea, Peter falls down and says, Lord, depart, I'm not worthy of you. When we look at God in His holiness and His righteousness, and we look at ourselves, that should be a humbling experience, realizing we are not worthy. Paul said, man, I am the chief of sinners. Not only am I not worthy to be an apostle, I'm not worthy to be called His child. I'm the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. And at this rate, we're not going to get through chapter 16 today. If the Lord tarries, we will get through it at some point. Second Corinthians 12. Paul was in an uncomfortable position of having to defend his apostleship. Here in the church in Corinth, you know, he had planted the church, and he talks about in 1 Corinthians 1 how, you know, he sowed the seed, others came and watered, but God gave the increase. But there were others coming in saying, you know, Paul's not a true apostle. We're the true apostles, you know, and they were trying to lead the Corinthians away from Paul's teaching. And so Paul's in a position here that he's uncomfortable with, having to defend his apostleship. And so in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations." You know, Paul had all these revelations. It speaks about how God, or how Jesus gave him information directly. He had seen Jesus there on the road to Damascus, you know, and spoke to him directly. And he'd been out in the wilderness, and God was teaching him out there, and he says, and even in chapter 12 here, he talks about a man who had gone up into the third heaven, and most commentators believe Paul's talking about himself, but in the third person, and he saw all these things that were unlawful to even speak about. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And we don't know what that is. Some believe it might have been a sickness that he had. Some believe it might have been poor eyesight that he had acquired. But he calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. He said, God sent those things to me so I wouldn't be too puffed up because of all these revelations, all these things that, you know, God has revealed to me. God had to keep me humble. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times, this messenger of Satan, that it might depart from me. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, I'm not taking it away from you, but you're going to learn to rely on me through these periods. In your weakness, I'll be your strength. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. I will confess, I have not reached that point of maturity yet. I'm not taking pleasure in those things. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting, but you have compelled me. You've made me do this to defend myself. For I ought to have been commended by you. You guys should have recognized me as an apostle. For in nothing was I behind the eminent apostles, though I am nothing. He says, you know, all the miracles, all the things that all the other apostles are doing. He says, I'm not behind them in anything. But he comes back to the point where it's not me. I am nothing. And that's really the mindset we should have about ourselves. I'm nothing. I'm not worthy of God's grace. It's only his grace, by his grace, that I have what I have, I do what I do. You know, Paul says, in him we have our breath, our life. It's not about us. And so these guys were saying, now we know. Now we're sure. Now we believe. And Jesus says, really, guys? You think you're so much stronger than you really are. He said, in less than 12 hours, you guys are going to be scattered. You're just going to run like sheep without a shepherd. You know? They went, oh, no, not us. Well, we can handle it. And, you know, the cool thing is Jesus understands our weaknesses. And he knows our hearts. He knew them better than they knew themselves. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. And when we fail, when we stumble, when we fall, he's faithful to pick us up, dust us off, and send us back out again. And says, okay, let's try this again, guys. You know, hopefully you've learned your lesson. You can't do this without me. You know, in another scripture, he would even say to Peter, Peter, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat. And he tells him that he's going to betray him. But he says, and when you are restored, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter says this, and we'll close with this. 1 Peter 5, let's turn there. This is important stuff. If we can learn to walk humbly before the Lord, not overestimating ourselves, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, it's a great place to be in. Because then our total dependence is on the Lord. Lord, I can't do this without you. You know, this is all about you. First Peter 5:5. Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. You know, as believers, we're to be clothed with humility. It should be our garments. It's what we put on every morning, is humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. One of the prayers that I've prayed frequently is, Lord, when I begin to get proud, show me. Give me the opportunity to humble myself. Because, see, if we humble ourselves and keep ourselves in check, it saves us a lot of trouble, because if we don't keep ourselves in check, God will do it. And it's a lot harder fall. It's a longer way down, you know, when we're up on this pedestal and then God says, okay, let's knock that out from under you, because you got to come down. You know, when we start thinking we're standing, we got to be careful, because the fall is great. And what the Lord has done as I've prayed this is kind of given me these little warning signals. And when my attitude, and believe me, I've repented of pride probably more than anything else I've ever repented of. Because it's so subtle. It creeps in so easily. You know, we don't even realize it's taking place. And we start comparing ourselves to someone else, you know, or, you know, I could have done that better, or, you know, if only I had done that, or, you know, and these little subtle, and one way to find, to know that you're pushing the pride meter is if someone else has something good happen to them, and then you get jealous, or you think, I could have done a better job than that, or, you know, I should have gotten that place, that promotion, that word of praise, you know. Why are they taking credit for it? It was all my work, you know, that kind of thing. You know, those little subtle attitudes of the heart, you know. The Lord has showed me that that's pride. Once you start getting jealous, or you start defending yourself, you know, you're pushing the pride meter. I think it was Andrew Murray said, or it might have been Warren Wiersbe, I forget which one. I think it was Wiersbe. Pride is not, humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is not thinking about yourself at all. You know. But when we start finding ourselves, and this is one of the indicators for me, when I start defending what I did, or defending myself, or getting jealous of somebody else, you know, thinking I did a better job, or I could have done it, you know, that's where pride comes in. And so the Lord has helped me check my attitudes and realize, hey, pride meter is going ding, 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 and I go, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, help me to get it back to where it's supposed to be. You know, but he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. The disciples had that prideful attitude, and they were scattered. You know, if they humbly said, Lord, you know, we are weak. Strengthen us through this trial. Strengthen us through this. He would have been there. He would have strengthened them. We only find one disciple at the cross. That was John. You know, the others had scattered. Even he ran for a while, but somehow came back again. You know. And so, taking Peter's heed, and we'll close with this again. Be clothed with humility. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Man, I would rather be receiving God's grace than his resistance. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, he knows what's best for us. He knows how weak we are. He knows how strong we are. Without him, we can do nothing. Let's pray. Lord,